Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." First 12 verses of Luke 24 have just been read in your hearing. I appreciate Bob's prayer tonight, because in that prayer he did talk about the magnitude of the resurrection. It is hard for me to determine which is more important, the crucifixion or the resurrection. I think it is significant that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering His death. And I don't think it's wrong to say that we remember His death, burial, and resurrection, but I think the significance of the supper is in the death of Christ. Jesus said, "I want you to remember that." And we remember His body and His blood, which were shed for us. But without the resurrection, we'd have absolutely no hope. And that's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15, as he talks about the resurrection of people from the dead and the general resurrection and how important that is to us. The lesson this morning began, in essence, after what I have just read. In Luke 24 and verse 13, the lesson this morning, as you know, if, at least if you were here, had to do with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, whom Jesus came up upon and began to talk to them about the events that had happened in Jerusalem. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, folks, it will change our lives. And when I talk about believing in it, I'm talking about more than simply an academic understanding of the events and a simple acknowledgement of the events and a belief in the events as they happened. I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about being stirred to action. We look at the evidence. We should look at the evidence. And I believe that if we do look at the evidence of the resurrection, we can reach the conclusion that yes, Jesus did die, and yes, He was resurrected from the dead. Do you know that according to surveys taken not long ago, only a year or so ago, and of course surveys are simply that, but that 64% of Americans believe in the resurrection, down from 77%. That's what I read. I find that a bit hard to believe, that even that many would believe in the resurrection, because it has to do with the supernatural. But I would say this, that there are fewer and fewer people who are believing that Jesus did rise from the dead. But as I said to you earlier, it's not just that He did. It's what happens as a result of that. I call it many times, I call it the disconnect of God. And the reason that I call it that, because I think many times it's hard for us to place the historical events of what happened in the lives of Jesus and Paul and others of his apostles and others who were Christians in the first century, I think it's hard for us to connect that to some practical way about how it affects our lives. I really think that's hard. I think that's what we struggle with. Yeah, I believe in the death and burial and the resurrection. I believe the historical evidence. I believe it happened. But here's the question. How does it change me? Because if it doesn't, it's really insignificant. It doesn't take away from the fact that it happened, but I'm telling you and I'm telling myself tonight that if the fact that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't change you, it doesn't matter. And that's what really preaching was all about in the first century, I think. It was a belief in the fact, but it was a belief in the fact that caused somebody to do something. And what it caused people to do was a result of what they knew. That's why in Luke 24, when these two disciples had encountered Jesus, and as Jesus then, in essence, revealed Himself to them, and as He vanished, the next statement that is recorded for us by Luke says this, and they, referring to the two disciples, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? That is precisely what needs to happen to us. I'm not suggesting that it hasn't or that it doesn't, but that is precisely what preaching and understanding Scripture is about. Did not our heart burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures? I want you to turn to Colossians 1, if you would, and I want to look at a prayer that's stated that Paul refers to. There are similar prayers, as I have preached about before, and as you probably know from your previous studies, this is a prayer not unlike the other prayers that are mentioned by Paul in his other epistles about those who were Christians. In verse 3 of Colossians 1, Paul would say, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. As it is also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now this prayer expresses really just a statement, if you will, about Paul and about what he wanted to say about these Christians. But I think it's impressive, not just for the sake of being impressive, but because of what it says. And Paul would emphasize in this prayer, he talks about the fact that he's heard of their faith in Christ, and he's heard for their love of the saints, and it's because of the hope which they have in heaven. But all of that is driven, these next few verses tell us, by the truth. It just absolutely has to be driven by the truth. And I want to make a connection, and at least in my mind, it's a connected connection. Does that make any sense? Maybe I didn't say that right. Maybe I'll explain it as I go. They talked with Jesus Christ on the very day He was raised from the dead. They heard other eyewitnesses that said the same thing. We saw the empty tomb. We spoke with Him. And as we read this morning, at some point later in the evening, He came and He dwelt in their midst when He said, peace be to you. And He, even though they were frightened and they were astonished, even He gave further evidence that He was not a spirit, yet He had come back in the flesh. Give me something to eat. And He ate it. But it was more. It was more than He's alive. And I think part of what we have to make sure we understand is that Him being alive, while initially that was enough, while initially that was overwhelming, at some point in time after that, the question became, now what does it mean? And I think that part of what I see in this passage in Luke 24, when they said, they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us when He was talking to us? When He was opening the Scriptures to us, And I'm going to suggest to us tonight that that's what needs to happen to us. And again, that's not an indictment, nor is it to say that it doesn't happen to us, but it is to say this: that's what needs to happen to each and every one of us every time we open this book. Our hearts need to burn within us. And so the most obvious question, at least initially, is this: does your heart burn within you as you open God's Word? And what exactly, may I ask, and this is a bit speculative, and I understand that, but when these two disciples said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us, what exactly happened? What exactly do you think we're talking about? And it's speculative, but how would you answer that? If somebody said to you, when these disciples said this, what did they mean by that? Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, I can tell you this, that the burning came from the learning. And that in a sense, the learning came from the burning. I think you can interchange those. But they're driven together. They found out something together. And what they found out is they had been sad, they had been discouraged because they realized this was the man that we had put so much of our hopes in, that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, and yet he's dead. And that's why Jesus said, why do you look so sad? And then he opened the Scriptures to them. And I believe with all of my heart that the sadness went away. Now, I don't know that they understood everything, but it tells us that he opened to them the Scriptures. He began to explain some things that, quite frankly, in the first century were hard. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said to his apostles, when I leave you, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. John would say numerous times between John 13 and John 17, he would say, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you into all truth. I think Jesus said some things in his public ministry while he was on earth that were good things. That sounds crazy. That were the right things to say. Of course they were right. Jesus was the one that said them. But I will tell you this, he didn't tell them everything. Part because they couldn't handle everything. And so he said, when I leave you, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to do two things. He's going to remind you of what I said, and he's going to guide you into all the truth. And so whatever Jesus opened up to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were things from what I believe were the Old Testament about this Messiah, about this Christ, about this King. But whatever he said to them, folks, it moved them. You don't have your heart doesn't burn unless something moves you. And I'm going to say this to all of us: when we come together on the Lord's Day, and when the message of God is proclaimed, whether it be by me or Blake or someone else, if there is not some movement by each of us, it is not having the desired effect. If the opening of the Scriptures, and if, as is stated later in Luke 24, if not the interpreting of the Scriptures is not something that moves us, there is something wrong. And I don't know everything that meant to these disciples, but I'm saying I think the principle is there that when Scriptures are opened and when men like Jesus himself interpret those Scriptures, and when we have the ability to interpret, which we do, what Jesus meant for us to know, when we get all of that, if that doesn't move us, we got a problem. Emotions and feelings are powerful. But they're only good spiritually when we know the truth and when we practice the truth. There were many false messiahs in the first century. There was false messiahs coming and going. And they extended themselves. Even after Christ came, those who didn't believe that he was the true Messiah, they were looking for more messiahs. And others came. where John would eventually say, you need to test the spirits. You need to, if people say that there's somebody and they're not, you need to test them and find out. But the point to that is that we and they needed to be careful. When those two disciples found out that Jesus was actually the Christ, He was the one that had risen from the dead, it changed them. I don't know anything else about their story, but I'll tell you this. When I read something that says, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures, I like that. And I don't just like it because it sounds good and it preaches good. I like it because that's exactly what ought to happen to us. I want to tell you part of why I want to preach. Because of all the things that I've ever done in my life, nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, gives me personally the satisfaction any more than sitting down with an open Bible with someone or a group of people and sharing what it is to this point in time in my life that I have found to be the truth of the gospel. And seeing one or more across the table from me look at me and say, I have never ever seen that. Or I've never ever known that. Or, well, that's not what I have believed up till now, but that makes perfect sense to me. I see what you're saying. There's nothing like it. That doesn't mean that every man has to preach and every Christian doesn't. That doesn't mean that every Christian needs to stop what they're doing and go out and start converting the world. That's unrealistic. That's not even biblical. That's a lot of people did a lot of things. They all did honorable things and they all taught as they could. But there's nothing like that. And when you find a man like the eunuch, in Acts 8. And when you think about, here's a man who is the treasurer of a nation. And this treasurer is returning from Jerusalem. He's going south and he's heading across Egypt. And he's eventually going through an area which is now the Sudan, which would be bad enough. But eventually he's going to get to Ethiopia. And in that whole process, God, through this providence, asked Philip the evangelist to join him. And ask him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And I can promise you this without any reservation. When the eunuch looked at him and said, how can I except some men guide me? I'll pretty much guarantee, I better be careful, but I'll pretty much guarantee that Philip turned away from the eunuch and went, yes. Because that's what preachers love to do. And it's not because we know more than anybody else, because that's not the case. It's not because I know more than you, because that's not the case. I know that. But to be given an opportunity to do that every day, that's a thrill to me. And so when I read about what happens to the eunuch, when I read about what happens to Cornelius, when I watch what happens to Humphrey and to Lindsay and to others who over the past year or so here have been converted and given their lives to Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it. Go back to Luke 24. Beginning in verse 44, this is what is read. Then he said to them, now he's talking to the disciples. And from what I can tell, he's talking to the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus and probably a few others. Then he said to them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. No guessing now. Now he's talking about this is about what I'm talking about myself. This is what they said concerning me. And verse 44, 45 says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. He wasn't telling them what to believe. He wanted them to reach those conclusions. He was helping them understand that, however. Even at the last, Jesus was opening their minds to understand the Scriptures. He would talk about after His resurrection, for those 5 weeks or so as He was still on earth, He would talk about those things that were relating to the kingdom and to repentance and those things which He wanted His apostles to teach. He was sharing those things with people. And I don't know if Jesus was a loud preacher. I don't know whether He was a calm preacher, but I tell you what, He spoke as one having authority. And when He was resurrected from the dead and He began to talk about the kingdom, I'll guarantee you their ears perked up. Okay, we've heard this stuff before, but I'll tell you what, we better pay double attention now. And the reason that they began to understand what He had to say is because earlier Jesus would have said this, you should know the truth. And the truth's going to make you free. And so they began to listen, just like these two disciples. And let me suggest this, that knowledge creates passion. I want you just to think about that phrase. Knowledge creates passion. The disciples' hearts burned within them. That's an easy lesson for us to see, but I think that's an easy lesson for us to learn. Because this, I'm pretty confident that our hearts don't burn like they ought to all the time. I'm pretty confident of that. I'm pretty confident that my heart doesn't burn like it ought to all the time. But these disciples did because they had gained the knowledge. And they had a passion for something that now was serious. And what they had a passion for was Jesus and everything that that meant. It wasn't just the resurrection. The resurrection was the culmination of all the evidence. But it wasn't just that. It was all the things that He had said before. It was the fact that, yes, He died and that He was buried and that He was resurrected. And in just a few short weeks, at least some of them would see Him return to heaven, ascend back to heaven, and that would verify it even more. But they had passion. And I've talked to you before, and you've known about this from prior lessons and your own prior study. You know the difference in the apostles from the time Jesus was crucified to the time He was resurrected and to the time He ascended and what happened after that. You know very well the difference. You know how well it's documented in the book of Acts. There was no hesitation. Kill me if you want. Stone me if you want. Beat me if you want. Drown me if you want. But I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach it everywhere I can go. It's going to start in the temple, Acts 5 tells us. But it starts with knowledge. It started with knowledge for these two disciples. They had listened. They had had their minds open to the Scriptures, and that's what stirred them. Imagine a doctor, if you will, going to medical school and obtaining all this knowledge and then going back to his hometown or wherever he's going to live and go, oh, that's good. You know, I think I'm going to go out now and get a job in construction. That's crazy, isn't it? What is it about the knowledge of medicine that a doctor wants? He or she doesn't want that because they've got the knowledge. They want that so now they can practice. If I had a dollar for every time I heard my father-in-law say, I love practicing medicine. Many of you here knew my father-in-law, and you know he did that. He was one of the last of the guys that would, you know, go out in the country with his bag and, I don't know if he rode a mule. I don't want to make him too old. But, you know, he was one of those last guys, and he told me that. But I'm going to tell you why he did that. Because he loved doing it. And he loved, you know, it was every time I was with him, it was like watching a house episode. He was always trying to figure things out. And evidently, he was pretty good at it. But I can't imagine him going to medical school all those years and then doing something else. He wanted to practice medicine, just like those who are physicians. Here, you do it because it's what you want to do. I love opening God's Word. I love learning about God's Word. I try to do that. I try to obtain knowledge from every avenue that I can. I open the book. I study the book. I read books. I listen to other men's sermons. I listen to classes. I do whatever I can. I talk to you because I want to take it all in. But I don't love it because I'm trying to pass some class. I love it because if I can share it with somebody else, and if I can take it in a part of me, if I can make it burn within me, I can make a difference first in me. Second, maybe in my family. Third, maybe in you. And fourth, maybe, maybe, just maybe, in somebody that I come in contact with out in the world. You like it that much? Does knowledge of God, does it burn in your heart? I was reading, and I like reading Gary Henry. About everything he writes, I read, and it helps me. Actually, every time I preach, I could probably think of something that he said that I'd like to share with you, but you'd probably get tired. You'd say, why are we going to hire Kenny? Let's just hire Gary Henry. We won't have to worry about it anymore. But anyway, he wrote something not long ago. And here's what he said. He said, what is your evangelism to entertainment ratio? You're getting a little nervous, aren't you? I am. And basically, what he was trying to say is, just think for a moment, what is your entertainment to evangelism ratio in terms of hours spent? You ever thought about making that comparison? Probably what you're going to find is that is a very shocking perspective. I can tell you right now, when I did that, I did not like what I saw. And I'm a preacher. Who'd have thunk it, right? Like it or not, we demonstrate what's most important to us by two things: how we spend our time and how we spend our money. You agree with that? You agree with that? And despite nice proclamations about our prioritizing and principles, this is a tough ratio to consider. Evangelism versus entertainment ratio in terms of hours spent. Let me ask you a question. How many hours a week do you spend entertaining yourself? You can approximate. What do you say? One? Oh, no. How many hours a week do you spend in making yourself better spiritually? Or seeking to make somebody else better spiritually? Or pursuing someone else spiritually? Where does your passion lie? Where does my passion lie? Have you or I ever been truly passionate about the Lord? Can you honestly say to yourself, I am passionate about the Lord? Do you sit in those pews from time to time and hear the message of God preached, not because it's me or not because it's somebody else, but because it's the Word of God? Because really what we are, we're opening the Scriptures. That's what we're doing. Now, I'm not opening them like the Lord opened them, but I'm opening them. I'm doing what I can for myself and for you. Does it stir you to anything? We're passionate about a lot of things, aren't we? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? August 24th is today, right? You know what starts this week? Just take a wild stab. Anybody here know what starts this week? Well, yeah. You know, unless you banged your head on a rock somewhere and you've forgotten everything. You know, you see evidence of it all over the place. Turn on the radio, you see evidence of it. Look at the newspaper, you see evidence of it. Just listen to conversations in this auditorium after services or before services. You know what happens this week. And I'll be right there in the middle of it, talking about my college team that may not win a game, but that's all right. I'm not that worried about it. Now, some of you, you may be a little worried about it. I guarantee you Verbo has known since the last game how many more days till the college football season starts. I guarantee you, because every time I walk in, he says, 247 days. I'm not getting on Verbo. I keep up with it, too. But can I just say this to you? I love college football. And I'm going to watch a lot of games because I really like to watch it. but I love the Lord a lot more. And I know you love the Lord a lot more. And imagine what we all could do. Just imagine. This is not negative about college football. This is just saying, what could we do if each of us had more passion for the resurrected Savior? Let's decide to do something. I want to offer a challenge to you. Here's my challenge. I want to ask you to make a decidedly different move over the next month in your passion for the Lord. I'm not suggesting anything. But I want to ask you to do this. I want you to make a decidedly different move in terms of your passion for the Lord. Now, how you apply what I'm asking you to do is your business. First of all, you don't have to do it. I'm just asking you, since I'm such an asking kind of guy. But I want to ask you, just pick out something. Pick out one thing and make it a decidedly different thing than you've ever done. And see, and make it something which gives you that kind of passion. And see if that doesn't generate something more for the Lord that'll be good. That'll be helpful. As long as there has been a church, I'm sure that this statement I'm about to make has been made in every pulpit, in every church, everywhere, all the time. But I'm going to make it again. Just imagine. Just imagine if every single one of us in this auditorium tonight who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who believe He died for our sins, and who believe He arose from the grave and He ascended back to heaven, He's ruling in our lives as King, and we are citizens in His kingdom. Just imagine if every single one of us just made one decidedly different move toward being more passionate for the Lord. Just one. Imagine what would happen in this church. Now, when I say that, you might say, well, you're talking about evangelism. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm talking about prayer life. Maybe I'm talking about better Bible study. Maybe I'm talking about being more committed to visiting some people who need to be visited, to just simply encourage them. And we have a group of people here who do a really good job of that. If you're satisfied with your passion for the Lord, and you may be, that's a great thing. And I don't say that in any kind of derogatory way or any kind of false way. If you are satisfied with your passion for the Lord, that's wonderful, and I'd be all in favor of it, and I'll be your biggest cheerleader. But if you're not passionate the way you want to be, you need to make a move. You need to make a decidedly different move. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's Peter writing in 2 Peter 1 to those who evidently needed a little stirring up. That's Kenny reading it to himself and to you. So let me state the challenge again. Find something in your life that is decidedly different. Don't just say, you know, instead of reading the Bible three times a week or every day, do something that is decidedly different. And let the knowledge that it creates create that passion in you that will make a difference first in your own life, and then secondly, in the lives of those who are close to you, and then thirdly, in the lives of your church family, and then fourthly, in the lives of everybody around you. In essence, let Jesus come up behind you. Let Him open the Scriptures. And let your heart burn within you. And if we'll all do that better, folks, we'll make a decidedly different difference in ourselves, in our brothers and sisters, and even in this community. May God help us do that. For me, these are easy sermons to preach because it's just something that I think I need. I need to be stirred up from time to time, and I hope that it's something that you'll give serious consideration to. I say this to you a lot, and I mean it. That's why I say it. But we have made a difference. This church for years has made a difference. And I hope that you'll never tire of me saying this, but we can do so much more. And I'll say this. That starts with leadership. That starts with elders. It starts with me. It starts with Blake. It starts with deacons. It starts with teachers. It starts with... And it filters throughout the entire group. And I think we can do that. But we got to have our hearts burning inside of us because we've reached the knowledge and we're seeking the knowledge. And as we believe in the promises and the knowledge that God has given to us, it motivates us to go out and be the kind of disciples we need to be. May God help us to do that. You listen so well, and I so much appreciate it. And I hope the lessons today have been challenging to you, and I hope that you'll go home. I hope you'll pray about it. I hope you'll talk about it, talk to each other about it, talk to me about it. And let's do what we can to honor God every day with our lives. It may be that you're here tonight. You need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never let a service go by that we don't offer and extend the invitation. So if you have a need tonight that's spiritual and we can help. And as the song says, if your life is broken, Christ can fix it. And quite frankly, He is the only one who can fix it. If we can help you with that, come as we stand and as we sing. In Christ, God.